Our scripture reading this afternoon is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 20. You can find it printed on page 10 of your bulletin, and it'll also be projected here behind me. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, George. Okay, kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids bulletin in that worship bag. You can grab that now. And there's a spot on there where you can write three things down that I'm going to mention that I want you to listen specifically for. Here they are. The first is Bitcoin. Secondly, I want you to be able to answer this question. What is manna? What is manna? And then finally, I want you to try to count the number of times I say the word forget. Okay? It's going to be a lot. So Bitcoin, what is manna, and the number of times I say forget. So with that, let me pray for us. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray, Father, that you would send your spirit now, and that your spirit would work with your word to accomplish what you desire in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, above all, you are the one from whom we need to hear this afternoon. So we pray that you would show us your Son, that we might know him, that we might trust him, that we might rest in him, that we might love him, all because we have this deep sense of his love for us. So draw near to us now, we pray, in Christ's name, amen. You might remember a few years back when the value of Bitcoin began to take off. So it kind of went from this sort of obscure digital currency that was kind of mainly used by people in tech fields, and nobody really knew what it was. I really still don't know what it is. But then it went from that to this really hot investment opportunity, right? And the value really started to rise in 2017. In just that year, it went up 1,900%. Now, it's since done even more than that, even in the last year or so. And so what happened is that people started making these massive amounts of money from these really small investments. Here's the thing, though. Not all who owned Bitcoin, or Bitcoins, whatever I'm not sure on the plural on that, a little insecure about that, who owned Bitcoin actually benefited from this. And here's the reason why. It turns out that around 20% of total Bitcoins owned have been lost. Okay? Now, you hear that and you think, like, what does that even mean when we're talking about a digital currency, right? Like, how do you lose something like that? Well, what that means is that you lose your Bitcoin password. And the way one article describes this is that it's sort of like forgetting your bank passport or your bank password, but the problem is you don't have a bank that you can call who will then reset your password for you. And so it's not accessible to anybody without that password. So some have just forgotten it. Others have their password stored on some kind of external hard drive or like an old computer. But then they've misplaced the hard drive or can't access it on there. So here's just one example of this and how it played out. There was a guy who bought 15 bitcoins in 2013. It was $260. In 2017, it was worth over $300,000. But he wasn't able to remember the password, and so what he did is set up a computer to try to break this password and figure it out. But the computer is 5 feet tall and has to be stored in this 27-gallon tank that has the special mineral water in it because this computer runs so hot. And he's trying to crack the code, and he said it could take 300 years. But he's sticking to it. There was another guy, Stephen Thomas, who has 7,002 bitcoins, which is now worth around $220 million. And he can't access it. And so he said, I would just lay in bed and think about it. Like, yeah, you would, right? So this is it. I promise I'm going to wrap this up here. Some have actually tried hypnosis to remember their password. There's a hypnotist in Greenville, South Carolina, who now specializes in this, in remembering passwords or recovering that lost hardware that you can't find anymore. He charges one Bitcoin plus 5% of the value of what you get back. So here's the point, okay? The point is that of all the things you could forget, this is a really important one, right? This is a really serious one that could have a massive impact on the whole of your life. And you might have noticed here, as George read that passage, that one of the phrases that you hear over and over again is this call to remember, or this call to not forget. And specifically, in Deuteronomy, it's this call to remember the Lord and what he's done for them in the past, but then it's also this warning to not forget him in the future. And so the point is this: Moses sees this as a real temptation for Israel. And I want you just to remember the context here. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And now finally, they are on the border of the promised land. And they're standing on the border of a land that is far, far greater than the wilderness that they've spent these 40 years in. And that this land is fruitful and abundant in all of this way. And here's the thing, he's trying to prepare his people to enjoy the Lord in this place and to enjoy the land that God is giving to them. And he recognizes that one of the most serious temptations they're going to face as they go into this land of abundance is to forget the Lord when they get there. And that theme of forgetting the Lord is a theme that you see over and over again in this book of Deuteronomy. And it's actually one of the reasons that I think this book is so helpful for us. And I say that because I know from my own experience, and I know from talking to many of y'all, that this is a real temptation for us. And there are all kinds of ways in which we end up forgetting the Lord. Sometimes it's because we get into a place where things are so hard, where the grief is so intense, where our suffering is so acute, that it's easy to forget the Lord in that place because we are hurting so badly. We forget the ways that we read about in Scripture, of the ways that he's ministered to his people in hard times, and we'll even forget the ways that we have previously experienced his grace to us in the midst of that kind of hardship. And so we forget in those times. But there are other times, though, when things are going so well that we forget him. And here's how this works. It's times where we don't any longer feel this immediate need of him. And we get lulled into thinking that all of the good things that we enjoy right now are because of me. Because I have accomplished this, because I have earned these things. And so what we do over time is we begin to forget him. And what's so great about this passage is that it addresses both of those situations. And so here's what I want us to see today, that we enjoy and obey the Lord by, one, remembering his goodness in the hard times, and then secondly, by not forgetting his goodness in the good times. And those will be our two points. So by remembering his goodness in the hard times, and secondly, by not forgetting his goodness in the good times. So first, I want you to look back to verse 1 here. Here's what how Moses frames this whole passage. He says this, "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers." So what he does here is he frames this whole passage in terms of obedience. He starts it and he ends that, and he continues to return to this theme over and over again. And when he says here, "the whole commandment," it's likely that what he's talking about here is the Shema, which is that passage in Deuteronomy 6 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago where he says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And so here's what I want us to see right at the beginning here is that God's desire is that his people are going to enter into this land, and when they get there, they're going to obey him. And you might ask, okay, why is that? Well, the answer is that there are a lot of reasons for that, but one of the main reasons that God is commanding this is because this is actually the good that he desires for his people. And that's how Moses puts it in verse 16. He reminds them of why God brought them through the wilderness in the first place, and he says, "It was to do you good in the end." And this is something he's already said in Deuteronomy 5. And I just want us to see on the front end here, because there's a lot of talk about obeying the Lord, that it is because God loves them. It is because he has already rescued them that he now calls them to obey him in the land. He's saying this to them because this is the way they will love him and the way that they will actually enjoy him there. It's by obeying his word. Here's the deal, though. He already knows that it's going to be really hard for them. And the specific reason that it's going to be hard for them is because he knows that they are a people who are prone to forget him. And so here's what he does from the very start to push back on that temptation to forget him. What he does is he reminds them of the Lord's goodness to them in the wilderness. So he goes back to the way in which the Lord has sustained them for these 40 years. Verse 2. "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." So he goes from there, and then he reminds them of what God's good purposes were for them during that time. "It was that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Okay, what kind of test is he talking about here? Well, it's not a test so that God could find out some kind of new information about his people, right? He doesn't need to know what is in their hearts because he already knows what's in the hearts of his people. No, this test is a test that's going to reveal something to the Israelites about what is in their own hearts. And the way that he did this, it says, is by letting them hunger in the wilderness. Okay, why? Is this God just kind of turning the screws a little bit on them and wanting to see them squirm in this moment? That's not what he's doing. What he's doing is he wants them to experience in a very tangible way their absolute dependence on him. And so what he does in the wilderness is he lets them feel this need of him. But if you notice, in the very same breath, it's literally in the same verse, in verse 3, he says, "He will let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know." Okay, what's manna? Well, manna is literally the Hebrew word for the question, "What is it?" That's what it means. And so here's how Sally Lloyd-Jones puts this in the Jesus Storybook Bible. She's describing the scene in Exodus where they are presented with manna. "When they were hungry, God made the sky rain with food, bread coming down from heaven. What is it?" they asked each other. They didn't know, so they called it, "What is it?" Which, of course, is a very good name for something when you don't know what it is. So that's what manna is. But the point is this. God provided for them in the midst of their need in the wilderness. And he did this to show them, according to verse 3, that man does not live by bread alone, But man lives by every word or by all that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so here's what's happening. God was going to reveal their hearts to them. And the reason he was going to do that is he was actually going to use that opportunity to teach them that he is a God who both can and will provide for them. And so the call is to trust him in that place. Here's the thing, though. Remember that Moses is telling this to them before they go into the land. And so the question is, why would this be important for them to remember going into this place? And one of the reasons that question is important is because this is a question that we can ask in terms of how this applies to us. Here's just one way I think that it applies. Like Israel in the wilderness, times of suffering are going to expose your heart. They are going to reveal something of what's going on in your heart, what you really trust in. But here's the thing. Those times can also become opportunities when you get to experience God's goodness and provision in a way that you never would have otherwise. And that's exactly what happens in this passage. This is a pretty extreme example. I was on Twitter earlier this week, and I saw a tweet from a guy I didn't know who he was previously. He's a pastor. His name's Eric Reed. And he lost his son, his 15-year-old son, back in April. So it's just been about 4 or 5 months since then. And here's what he said. He said, "As someone who has experienced every parent's worst nightmare, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is enough." He had experienced the goodness of God in a way that he never would have otherwise. And of course, that is an extreme example, and we got to be real careful here because we would never, ever say that suffering is good. But I think here's what we can say. We can say that God can take those terrible, terrible times, and he can use those times to enable you to know his grace and his love in a way that you never would otherwise. And the reason that I mention that now is because I know there are some in here who are in that spot right now. The place where you are suffering in just a gut-wrenching way, and the pain that you feel is overwhelming to you. And part of what this passage says to you is that that is actually the place where God can meet you in a way that he might not otherwise. A place where you can experience his profound love for you, his care for you, and his grace to you in that spot. And so part of what this passage is saying is that one of the ways we keep from forgetting the Lord is by remembering his goodness, particularly in the hard times. But here's the thing. The real reason that Moses says all of this about the past in these first 6 verses is actually to prepare them for something that's coming in the future. It's going to be another test. Another time where their hearts are going to be exposed. Here's the difference, though. This time, rather than being this test of being in need like they were in the wilderness, it's now going to be a test of having an abundance. So secondly, we enjoy and obey the Lord by not forgetting his goodness in the good times. By not forgetting his goodness in the good times. And if you notice, the good times here are really good times. And this good time comes from the land. I want you just to listen again how this is described in verse 7. "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you." And so that sounds amazing, right? But I just want you to think for a minute about how even more amazing this would sound after you spent 40 years in what Moses says in verse 15 was the great and terrifying wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. So this is a swing in the opposite direction, where this is going into a land that would sound absolutely wonderful. After all of this hardship, after all of this suffering, they're finally going to be in this place that is just overflowing with goodness and abundance. And so the question then is, why would that be a problem? What could go wrong in a situation like that? Verse 11, Moses says this. Here's the danger. When you experience that kind of abundance, when you experience that kind of affluence, that kind of prosperity, what's going to happen is that you will be tempted to forget the Lord. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. That's another way to talk about being prideful. And you forget the Lord your God. And so here's our situation. There are some of us here who need to remember the Lord in the hard times, because that's where you are right now. Some of us are in that spot. All of us are in this spot where we need to hear about the dangers of forgetting the Lord in the good times. And of course, I could, and I would say that in any church in the United States, right? But it's also the case that this is a unique situation for us as well. It's especially true for us. Because the reality is that we are a church of means. And that is a tremendous gift of the Lord. That is a blessing from God to us. And so it's not something that we need to feel guilty about or have this kind of sense of shame about that. But here's what we've got to be mindful of. It's the warnings over and over in Scripture about the dangers of wealth. And that's some of what this passage is getting at. The danger is this. It's that our prosperity, our enjoyment of so many good things, is going to be the occasion for us to get lulled into forgetting the Lord. How does that happen? Well, in this way, here's how one commentator kind of maps this out, a guy named Daniel Block. He says it starts with ingratitude. You stop giving thanks for the abundant blessing in your life. And just think about this for a moment. This is incredibly easy to do. Like, you get used to having a lot of really great things. You get used to the Lord providing for your needs in that way. And so over time, it becomes very easy, very natural even, to stop giving some conscious thanks to God for that. And it's not out of any kind of malicious intent at all. It's just something that happens over time. That's exactly the danger that Moses is warning about here. And if you notice, he's talking about them enjoying this abundance over a long period of time. Long enough to build houses, long enough for their herds and their flocks to multiply. And so what happens is you get used to that and you stop being grateful to the Lord for it. Here's where it goes from that ingratitude. That ingratitude pivots a bit and it turns into this pride and self-sufficiency. Here's how that works. So if over time you cease giving thanks to God, you stop acknowledging him as the giver of every good thing that you have, and you also are the one who's building that house, right? You're the one who's out doing the work in the fields here. You're digging the copper out of the hills. And so that combination then becomes a combination where it gets really easy to start saying in your heart, as Moses, the language he uses in verse 17, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. It's not a hard step to take there. And then he goes on to say this in verse 19, that where it ends is in idolatry. Because when you stop worshiping God, you don't stop worshiping. You just start worshiping something else. And so Paul Tripp puts it this way. This is a quote in front of your bulletin. He says, idolatry is not just rooted in the surrounding temptations. Idolatry is always coupled for us with God forgetfulness. When we forget the magnitude of what he's given us and he alone is able to continue to give us, we are susceptible to begin to put other things in his place. See, that is the danger that Moses is warning them about. So the question is, what's the solution? Well, it's in verse 18. He says this, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. The solution is to remember the Lord. So how do we do that? What are some ways that we can actually cultivate this remembering of the Lord? And so what I want to do is I want to suggest just a couple of practices, and I think they are particularly helpful when we're thinking about remembering the Lord in this way. And the first is this. It's by giving. By giving. And part of why we give during our worship service is that it is itself an act of worship. It is a tangible reminder during this service that we are completely dependent upon God for every single thing that we have. But here's the unique thing maybe about giving as an element of worship service compared to other elements in the service. It's that if we're giving regularly and we're giving sacrificially, then it really becomes this tangible reminder throughout the whole of our lives of the ways in which God sustains us in all the ways we need. The ways in which everything we have comes from His good hand to us. See, giving is an act of embodied trust. And so part of what it does is it helps us to recognize that all of our wealth that we have is actually from the Lord. It's ultimately His, that He has entrusted to us and called us to steward faithfully. And so giving is not just something that we do in order to sustain the life of the church. We do that, right? And it's very important that we do that. Giving is also a spiritual practice. It is one of the key ways, maybe one of the most tangible ways, that we can cultivate this remembering of the Lord, not forgetting Him, recognizing that we're dependent upon Him for all things. So that's one practice. Here's the other. It's by eating and drinking at this table, by eating and drinking at the Lord's Supper. See, one of the central features of this meal that we enjoy every week is remembering Jesus' death and resurrection for us. So that's why Paul says that this is a meal that proclaims His death to us. And so part of what we do every week as we come to this table is that we are reminded that this is who your God is. This is the kind of God that He is. He is the kind of God who did not spare His Son, but instead gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So it is at this table that we are reminded that we are actually a part of this broader story of God's faithfulness and His goodness to His people. And we're reminded of that every week as we come to this meal. So the point is this: we just need to cultivate these practices of remembering the Lord. Here's a problem, though, that you might have already anticipated, and it's this. The problem is that even with all of these warnings, Israel did forget the Lord. They did grow prideful when all these things went really well for them. They did go after other gods to worship and serve them. In other words, Israel failed this test when they got into the land. That's part of why they went into exile. The even more sobering thing, though, is that we have too. That we have forgotten the Lord. That we have grown prideful when things have gone well. That we have gone after other gods. And here's what's maybe even more sobering. I want you to look at the warning that Moses closes this chapter with in verse 19. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. So the question then is, where does that leave us? Because it's pretty sobering if that's where this story ends. Here's what happened, though, many years later. There was another Israelite who endured another test. It was one who, after his baptism, was driven into the wilderness where he would spend 40 days and 40 nights fasting. And in the midst of that time, Satan himself would come to him and tempt him in every way that you can imagine. And when Satan says to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread," he answered by quoting this passage, Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And the picture we get here is of Jesus as the true and faithful Israel. Because in this case, this Israel passed the test, or he succeeded where the first Israel had failed. And the way that he succeeded here is by remembering the Lord in the wilderness, by entrusting himself to the Lord in the wilderness. And yet, he went on to, in the language of Deuteronomy 8, still perish. He perished on the cross. Why? I want you to think about that for a minute. This is the new Israel who succeeded where the old Israel failed, and yet he still perished. And yet he still suffered the consequences of verses 19 and 20. Why is that the case? Why would he suffer in that way after living this life of perfect obedience in every way that was ever asked of him? Well, the answer to that question is because he willingly perished in the place of his people. He willingly gave himself over to the consequences of your sin and my sin, so that now his obedience is counted as your obedience. So that his death, his perishing, is counted as your perishing. And now it's this God that we are called to remember and to not forget. It's this God that we are called to put our faith and our trust in, to rely upon him and acknowledge him for all good things that we experience in this life and in the next. And it's this God who offers himself to you and invites you and even calls you to put your faith in his son. That's the invitation to you this afternoon. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are a God who so abundantly provides for us. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you meet our greatest need, which is the need for forgiveness for our sin before you. For we have no hope without that forgiveness. And it is that very forgiveness that Jesus has accomplished on our behalf by his death and resurrection. And so, Father, we pray that we would put our faith and our trust in him. And that even in seeing his sacrifice on our behalf, we would be those who then look to you and don't forget you and rely upon you for all good things that we experience, because we know that this is the sort of God you are, a God who would give your very son in order to have us. We thank you. We worship you. We give thanks to you. In Christ's name, amen.